Hare Krishna. So it is a great honor and privilege to be here with all of the exalted Vaishnavas of ISKCON Bhaktivedanta Manor, especially at this auspicious time on the eve of Sri Krishna Jamashtami, when I'm sure everyone here is very, very busy and overwhelmed with much service preparing for the huge festival that will occur tomorrow and for the days after. So I would like to thank the devotees for inviting me and allowing me to be here. And I would like to express my gratitude and appreciation to all of you for doing such wonderful service here at Bhaktivedanta Manor, especially around Jamashtami festival, which is known throughout the world. So Hare Krishna. I would also, before I begin, like to seek blessings from all the assembled Vaishnavas, that although there are many of you who are much senior to me sitting, I've been asked to take this seat, of which I am certainly disqualified, so therefore I am seeking the blessings of all the assembled Vaishnavas that I'm able to speak something relevant and bona fide from the pages of the Granthiraj Srimad Bhagavatam. Only by the mercy of Vaishnavas is anything possible. Therefore, I am seeking your blessings. Hare Krishna. So today we'll be reading from the 10th canto, the lotus face of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we're reading from the 6th chapter. This chapter is entitled, anyone knows the title of the chapter? Say that again, Prabhu? Yeah, the killing of the demon Putana. And we'll be reading text number 9, is it? Yeah, text 9. So before we recite the verse, please repeat. Oh. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. This one was done yesterday? Is it? This one. I mean, I don't mind. If you want, I can read this and go on to the next. We can read the whole chapter and I don't have to speak anything. It'd be a lot easier for me. You sure? Okay. As the Vaishnavas desire, whatever. Putana Rakshasi's heart was fierce and cruel, but she looked like a very affectionate mother. Thus, she resembled a sharp sword in a soft sheath. Although seeing her within the room, Jashoda and Rohini, overwhelmed by her beauty, did not stop her, but remained silent because she treated the child like a mother. Purport. How many people were here yesterday, out of curiosity? Quite a few. And yesterday, I think, Jagjivan Prabhu gave class, right? Prabhupada disciple Jagjivan. So, prepare to be disappointed. Hare Krishna. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Although Putana was an outsider, and although she personified fierce death, because the determination within her heart was to kill the child, when she directly came and placed the child on her lap to offer the child her breast to suck, the mothers were so captivated by her beauty that they did not prohibit her. Sometimes a beautiful woman is dangerous because everyone, being captivated by external beauty, Maya Mohita, is able to understand, is unable to understand what is in her mind. Those who are captivated by the beauty of the external energy are called Maya Mohita. Mohitam Nabijanati Mam Ebya Param Avyayam. Bhagavad Gita 7:13. Natevidusvarta gatam hi vishnum durasaya ye bhariartamani naha. Bhagavatam 7.5.31. Here, of course, the two mothers, Rohini and Yashoda, were not Maya Mohita, deluded by the external energy, but to develop the pastimes of the Lord, they were captivated by Yoga Maya. Such Maya Moha is the action of Yoga Maya. There is a message from the Vaishnavas. But he did this verse. Do you want me to go back and do that verse? I don't mind. I'm easy. I'll probably speak the same thing. I can read Bhagavad Gita if you like, whatever. Yeah? Maybe we can just read the previous verse for posterity. How about that? Is that okay? Yeah? So we can build up. So the previous verse, text 8, I'll just read the translation. Lord Sri Krishna, the all-pervading soul, lying on the bed, understood that Putana, a witch who was expert in killing small children, had come to kill him. Therefore, as if afraid of her, Krishna closed his eyes. Thus, Putana took upon her lap him who was to be her own annihilation, just as an unintelligent person places a sleeping snake on his lap, thinking the snake to be a rope. Purport. In this verse, there are two perplexities. When Krishna saw that Putana had come to kill him, he thought that since this woman was present with motherly affection, although artificial, he had to offer her a benediction. Therefore, he looked at her with a little perplexity and then closed his eyes again. Putana Rakshasi also was perplexed. She was not intelligent enough to understand that she was taking a sleeping snake on her lap. She thought the snake to be an ordinary rope. The two words, antakam and anantam, are contradictory. Because of not being intelligent, Putana thought that she could kill her antakam, the source of her annihilation. But because he is ananta, unlimited, no one can kill him. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Om Agnati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshuru Militangena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Gena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Mandeham Shri Gurun Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sabadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Brindavanishwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Pancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda. Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Tam tikshna chitam ativam acheshtitam vikshantara kosha paricha dashivat. Varashtriyam tat prabhaya chadarshite nir. Nirikshamane janini yatishtatam. Putanarakshashi's heart was fierce and cruel, but she looked like a very affectionate mother. Thus she resembled a sharp sword and a soft sheath. Although seeing her within the room, Yashoda and Rohini, overwhelmed by her beauty, did not stop her, but remained silent because she treated the child like a mother. So here we have two nice analogies. One where Krishna is being compared to a snake and Putana being compared to a sword. So the sword and the snake shall do battle and we'll see who wins. So this Putana demon by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur is... Anyone remembers what Anarta, the Putana demon, represents? Yes, Prabhu? False guru, pseudo guru. And the different acharyas discussed this pastime quite proficiently in different ways and different aspects. And this idea of false guru is something that if you want to, in your own time, look up and try to read through and comprehend. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments on this pastime, and anyone who tries to read anything that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur writes is immediately humbled, especially if English is your first language, and for me, unfortunately, it's my only language. But when I read what Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur writes, apart from the English, I immediately begin to think, you know, I need to read this at least three or four more times to really get what he's saying, because he's always making such powerful points. But he really hones in his commentary on this pastime about this principle of false guru. And it reminded me of an incident that happened the other evening. I was going for a program, and we were coming back from the program, actually, so it was quite late at night, and we were on the underground. And actually, it was Friday, so it was the first day of the all-night running of the underground, which, in case you didn't know, now parts of the underground are 24 hours. So for those who like to party, whew, it's a great treat, you know. So we were sitting on the train, on the underground, myself and one other devotee, and as we were sitting there, he got a phone call, so he was taking the call, and one person came up and sat in front of me. And he said, "So, what are you?" And I thought, well, there are many answers to this question. And I said, "Well, why are you asking?" He said, "Well," you know, before I could even answer, he immediately said, "So, what are you? You guys like Hare Krishna or something?" And I said, "Yeah, actually, we're Hare Krishna." He said, "So, what does it do for you, Hare Krishna, anyway?" And I said, "Well, for me, it, you know, I was searching for some kind of answers in life, and it really gave me a lot of answers." And I thought, okay, so we're going to make some nice headway here with this gentleman, go in like a needle and come out like a plow. And before I could even finish, he said, "Well, Jesus Christ can give you all the answers you need." And I thought, it's going to be one of those trips. Here we go. So he just kind of launched into this whole thing, and I said, "Well, of course, I'm from Christian background originally." And he said, "Then why did you convert?" And I said, "Well, I don't really consider that I've converted to anything." I said, "In fact, you know, Lord Jesus' teachings are extremely elevated, and I have no problem with trying to abide by them. In fact, I feel like I'm probably as good, if not better, a Christian than I ever was. And then he just launched into one. Nah, but you've taken this Krishna and this. And of course, he started to become a little blasphemous. And so I said, you know, the main reason why I couldn't remain with Christians is because of people like you. And he was like, and I said, no offense, but come on, let's be honest. You don't know me. I don't know you. I'm just sitting on a train next thing. I know you're telling me I'm going to hell because I worship the God I believe in. You don't know anything about, you know, I've already, because I had asked him if he knew anything and he didn't know really anything about it. But he decided to continue anyway because he had obviously some level of nishtha, firm faith in the teachings of Lord Jesus. And he was clearly trying to bring me to that platform. So eventually, because I was thinking, you know, and there were people sitting around, and it's like, okay, this is a real testing situation. But then fortunately, we came to our stop where we had to change the train, and we got off, and he got off too. And I thought, oh no, he's going to get on the same train. So we went to the other end and we got on the train and sat down. And I said, whew, what was that all about, you know? Where did that come from? You know, sometimes you wonder, where did things come from in life? Like, I wasn't expecting that one, just right out of left field. So we were talking about, yeah, it seems, you know, the guy really had a bone to pick. And he's, you know, but okay, but he's got some faith. Well, then the next stop, the doors open and two guys and two girls get on, scantily clad, and, you know, they were, of course, the guy also, it begs to mention the person before who was preaching about Christianity. He had a beer bottle wrapped in a brown paper bag. And I said, so, you know, you follow Jesus? I mean, what's this and that? And yeah, well, Jesus died for my sins so I can do whatever I like kind of thing. So I thought, okay, well, there you go. But then these people got on and they were pretty intoxicated and they sat down right in front of us and it must have been like Night at the Freak Show for them, you know, because they immediately went, whoa, you know. But actually it was interesting because we were wearing these jasmine garlands that we had got from the program and this one girl, she was like, wow, those garlands are so beautiful. Are they real? And they immediately had this attraction for the garlands. And then they just started saying, what do you guys do? Who are you? And they just had all these inquiries. So we wound up giving them the garlands. And this girl put the garland on. And as soon as she put the garland on, she almost started crying. And she leaned forward and she said, you know, I've had a lot of problems in my life. And she said, recently I was in California traveling and I had to go see a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist did all these different tests and sent me to see someone else. And they did some things on me to help me to relax and get free from depression. And jasmine was one of the aromas that was the best for me to relax. She said, and I feel so peaceful and calm right now. Thank you. And I thought, isn't this amazing? You know? So then they talked and we gave them some flyers for the temple and they asked us what the beads are because we both had our hands in our bead bags and we pulled out the beads and they're with the two guys and they started asking questions and it was just quite amazing, completely opposite situation. So then we got off the train and Tiru Prabhu, who was with me, he said, that was just perfect. And I was like, what's your realization of that situation? He said, well, the first guy was obviously like a false guru. He's in the guise of a religionistic person, and his preaching is just so ineffective, you know? But these other people, they're like, obviously, you know, Kali Yuga fallout victims, but they're so open and ready, and they're not trying to, like, propound some kind of, you know, religion. They're, like, open to it. And one of the devotees was explaining, yeah, this principle of how in Kali Yuga, atheism hides in the guise of the theists. And this is what Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur addresses very much in his commentary on this purport, on this pastime. Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda Ki Jai, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ki Jai, Shri Shri Gaura Nitai Ki Jai. So, he addresses this point that actually in the modern day that the real false gurus, they take the guise of high-level religionists and they try to propound religion, but actually what's brewing underneath of that is some level of atheism. Why? Because that person who was trying to bring me closer to Jesus, he did nothing but actually put me off. And if I was a general kind of person, and that's what happens in the world, is a lot of people are being put off of religion because of the fanatical approach that people have to it. So this idea that comparing it to Putana is that something looks one way, but the actual thing is it's a sword and a sheath, right? So it looks soft and gentle, it looks like the right thing, looks like there's a deep level of faith there, but really what's inside is the sword, which is just waiting to try to cut our attachment to Krishna or our development or cultivation of the spiritual path. So like that, then this pastime of Putana, as the Acharyas describe, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains specifically of the false guru. He also describes that there are two different types of gurus, the external guru and the internal guru. And he makes an interesting point that this Putana is also the anartha of the argumentative nature. That the propensity to defend, because we take shelter, obviously as we grow and develop in our spiritual practice, then our connection to the Chaitya Guru, to the Guru inside, should be developed. We should be developing the ability to think and understand and be connected with Super Soul that we're guided from within. And simply the spiritual master is an external manifestation of the Chaitya Guru, of the Guru within. So the external guru is helping us to know what is right and what is wrong so that we can act, so that we can align with the correct voice inside, because often we're confronted by many voices inside. Hopefully I'm not the only schizophrenic here in the audience, in the crowd today, because, anytime we're faced with an option of decisions, I was riding with Sachi Kumar Numaipuru on the way here, and you realize that there are unlimited options often that we can take. And any one decision, there are so many options. And the little voices start to go, well, should I say that? Do this. And what do you think about that? And then you can easily get carried away by the numbers of voices. So obviously we're meant to somehow come to the point where that divine voice from within, the voice of God, speaks louder than all the other voices. And we're clear that I'm acting in alignment with God. But it seems Bhaktivinoda Thakur, He makes this point that somehow if we're connecting a little bit too early, and we may think, because sometimes we may think, yes, I'm listening to the voice within and I'm being guided correctly. But are we sure that that is the Chaitya Guru, or is it just the fleetings of our own mind? And he makes this point that sometimes the propensity, if we're just listening to the mind, is that we take shelter of argument. And then he goes on to discuss about the negative impact of argument. Instead of just accepting something as Krishna's mercy, we decide to argue to the death, which is actually just a symptom of defending, right? Eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And for those who aren't military people, usually the activity of defending is based around defending the, the false ego. Thank you, Prabhu. No? You don't experience that? If you're walking to the bus stop and someone bumps into you, and you don't think, you don't do like that? If you're on the train and it's crowded and you think, oh God, how come I'm crushed in this train? Right? Or if someone says, if you're book distributors, they get the sauce a lot. You know, you're out distributing books and someone gives you a hard time. Or like, I was battling with my false ego. This guy is going on about, you should be a Christian and da-da-da-da, you're going to go to hell and all this. You know, it's our identity goes into crisis status. You know, there's a challenge on who I think I am. So therefore, I have to defend. And devotees are, you know, especially because he's talking about devotees also, we also can be very clever. And sometimes, I don't know if anyone else has that experience, but we also try to figure out ways to defend our false ego, even in the practice of devotional service. Because you can find plenty of quotes from different places to substantiate our own opinion and perspective on things. And people take stuff out of context, and they'll put it up there, and then all of a sudden, you know, the whole thing is all about defending my false ego. Not really much about presenting the actual Siddhanta as it is, but it's more about me being right. I mean, surely others here have had the experience where someone makes a philosophical point and you go through the Veda base to try to find those points to prove your side. But then you come across a point that might not exactly prove your point and may even lend credibility to their point, and you just omit that one from the list, and you move on down to make sure you get all the good ones in. Anyone's had that experience? Now, don't raise your hands, because we wouldn't want anyone to. No confessions in front of the deities. But I'm probably not alone in doing this. So the propensity to defend the false ego, and we do that through argument. We would argue, oh, this is so like that. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentions that. So this pastime of Putana is also very instructional for the breaking down of the false ego. Who here likes to have their false ego broken down? Yes, Prabhuji? I think he's kind of like it or not, it's going to happen, so I may as well just accept it. Yeah, so it's described with this pastime that Putana is a very good analogy of how Krishna consciousness appears in one's life, and then the process of Krishna consciousness purifies one's false ego. And how is this? Well, it's described that, so when Putana, of course, Putana is also, she's in a different garb. You know, she's dressed, she's very beautiful, very attractive, and she's able to enter into the inner sanctum where Krishna is. So also we may get dressed up and put on big tilak and shave the head, wear dhoti. But we all know that inside of us there are these unwanted things still there. And it's described, I've tried to figure out if anyone knows where this is, this example, I know parts of it are in the Mahabharata, but I could never find the exact Shastric reference that explains that in previous yugas, the demons and the demigods lived in different universes, then on different planets, then on the same planet, and then in the same house, and now in the same body. So whether it's Shastric exactly or not, I think the principle is there. The divine and demoniac propensity is within all of us. It's there. You know, whenever I read that chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, I can always relate more to the demoniac propensities. And I think, oh, my dear Lord, when will that day be that I can cultivate some good qualities? And of course, there's the analogy from the Native American Indians, His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj also often gives, of the two dogs within the body, you know, the good dog and the bad dog that are perpetually fighting it out for, you know, to see who's going to win. So like this, we know that within us there's also that demoniac tendency. All living entities have the four defects, one of which is the propensity to cheat. You know, so there's a demoniac tendency within all of us, whether we like it or not. And these are anartas, these unwanted things within the heart, these are the things that have to be removed in order for us to be able to associate with Krishna. And this pastime of Putana very expertly depicts that, because Putana, just a quick check, what time do I need to finish by? 8:30? Yeah? Okay. So we're going to go fast forward on this now. So Putana, she depicts the, she's approaching Krishna. She's in the garb of a devotee, let's say, Brajbasi or demigoddess. So she's able to pass through and enter the inner sanctum. And then she sees Krishna and she becomes enamored by Krishna. She becomes, maybe everyone had that experience, especially in the early years. Many of you are so senior that you probably can't remember back to the early days. But most devotees describe how in the early days especially there was this taste in Krishna consciousness. There was this experience that was so mystical and magical, and like at every moment you just felt Krishna's presence around you. There was synchronicities and things, and devotees would say, and you'd meet someone and it'd be like, wow, and you're chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and you're feeling like Rupa Goswami, wishing you had thousands of tongues. And then somehow within a couple of years it's like chewing on old like bark, just to pull the bead down, and you wonder, where is all this mystical experiences gone? Anyway, that's a different topic matter. But the idea is that when we first see Krishna, we just fall in love and we feel like, yes. So she approaches Krishna and she becomes bewildered about her original purpose, actually. And of course, Krishna has sanctioned this whole thing, as the purport explains, that it's all under Yogamaya. You know, Rohini and Yashoda, they're not under the influence of Mahamaya. They're under the influence of Yogamaya. So Krishna wants this to happen. He's allowing her, the demoness, you know, the Rakshasi, to come knowing her intention is to kill him. Krishna is not bewildered by that. He opens his eyes and he's amazed. Oh, okay, she's come. She's very beautiful. Okay, just close my eyes and wait for the magic moment. But she approaches Krishna and her intention is to, obviously, poison Krishna, to kill Krishna. She's come with one mission, that's it. And even though she's become attracted to Krishna, still, she's going to administer the poison. And that poison is also within us. But when we approach Krishna and we get connected, immediately Krishna starts to suck the poison out. And then that clouds the whole arena of our consciousness a little bit. You know, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that when we start chanting and we get to the, it's like cleaning the attic. It's been, all the dust is settled. You know it's dirty, but at least the dust is settled. But as soon as you start to clean, all the dust goes up in the air. Everything, the mess just gets really prominent and much bigger. So it's like that. The poison starts to get sucked out, and it can be anartana vritti. The removal of the unwanted things can be a very confusing time in one's spiritual life, because we're confronted. We thought, no, I've got the tilak, I've got the shaved head, I am a saintly Vaishnav Thakur now. And all of a sudden, when I see that devotee, I think, you know, or when I'm asked to do this service, I think, you know, or when I read this, I have doubts, or I think about this, or my thoughts wander, or I did this, or I do that, and you know, all these things can bewilder us. But it's described that Krishna, he didn't stop at just a little bit of the poison. He kept sucking and sucking and sucking until all the poison was out, and then she was dead. But it's not actually that she was dead. It was just her Rakshasi form that was dead. Because her, the soul, what happened to her, the soul? After all the poison was removed, she went back to the spiritual world to serve Krishna in one of the topmost platforms of devotional service, just like a mother. What mercy! So the process of purification can sometimes feel like it's killing us. And it is. It's killing the false ego. And because we're thinking we're the false ego, then it feels like it's killing us. But actually this process is simply purifying us and helping to bring us back to our original position. And so many exalted personalities, Uddhava being one of the main ones, described this pastime of Putana as just such an elevated thing. Also, Lord Brahma's prayers in the 10th canto, he mentions Putana, and they all mention that if Krishna is so merciful that he delivers Putana, who came to kill him, to poison him, if he delivers her to the topmost level of devotional service, what must be awaiting those persons who are genuinely coming to try to serve Krishna with some level of love and devotion? So in this way, we can take shelter of the pastime of Putana and understand that the process of purification is there. It's a good thing. It may not feel good in the process, but the mode of goodness is that it feels like poison in the beginning, but it's nectar in the end. So we just have to go through the poison to get to the nectar, like that. Anyway, there are other things to say, but it is 8:30 on the dot, and I think I can finish here. If there's time for questions, then the esteemed Vaishnavas can determine. It's okay? Yes. Sringatirtha Prabhu. Just want to say what an honor it is to have you back in the UK and to see you here. Hare Krishna. I remember Nisringatirtha Prabhu when he first came into the lunch program in London, and his exalted quest to the glory of being a sincere and established Vaishnava. So I just want to say what an honor it is to see you here. Hare Krishna.